We got, hear me? Hear me okay? Oh, that sounds good. Woo. Oh, thanks. Got to keep it high and tight when you start losing it. Don't you know it? Don't you know it? Guys, I am so thrilled to be here. My name is Casey. I'm the high school youth pastor here at Kumalani Chapel. I'm also a boat captain. I get to spend the week out on that beautiful blue ocean sailing. That's a lot of fun. I've got a beautiful bride. My wife Courtney is right there in the back row. Hey, give them a wide. Come on. She's glowing because we're expecting our first child come end of September, beginning of October. Should be gracing us with her presence. I'm excited about that. And I just got to tell you guys, I'm stoked to be here with you this morning. If you have a Bible, I want you to open that sucker up because we are going to be getting into the Word, and I'm stoked. So if you don't have a Bible, we have got the most prompt ushers. Just raise your hand and boom, there's like a Bible in your hand. They're the quickest guys on the island. This is what they train for. This moment right here. If you guys do have a Bible, I want you to open up to the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 7. All right. Now, before we get any further, I just want to kind of open us up in prayer because it's easy to forget that. So would you bow your heads and we'll just kind of pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And Lord, the beauty of you is the fact that you were here before you even thought about coming this morning. This place was filled with your Spirit. You have been permeating in this place, waiting for our arrival. And Jesus, we are here. So would you open up our hearts? Would you speak words of life into us? Some of us are dead. Others are just barely crawling. Others are going, hey, man, not a care in the world. Wherever we are, Jesus, you're willing to meet us there. So would you be here now? Pray this in your heavenly name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, hey, guys, we are in Luke chapter 7. Before I get any, like, kind of excited and get into it, I do have to make a confession to you guys. I have to be honest. See, whenever I'm teaching in front of a new audience, especially for the first time, like this morning, I'm really super tempted. I am very, very, very tempted. The temptation is to make Jesus attractive. The temptation is to make Jesus attractive. Now, listen, I know that like Jesus is attractive on his own, and he certainly doesn't need some boat captain up here on stage on a Sunday morning plugging him. He's got that attractiveness down. But I'm actually talking about this temptation that seems to exist. It's a temptation to make him sound appealing. Like, I want to make him look good to you so that I look good, right? That's kind of the idea. And I tend to do this with people that I'm not really familiar with. Now, here's the thing. I'm guessing I'm probably not alone in that temptation. Maybe there's a small majority of us in here that this temptation directly affects. And you can believe, by the way, where's my high school at? Come on, high school youth group. So stoked. So cool. You better believe that on a Tuesday night right here in the barn, that temptation comes full swing for me. And very rarely, I mean, if you were to come on a Tuesday night and you were to see what we do, you'd be like, man, is there theology all the way there? Because when he's talking about the Trinity, I know it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, but the Trinity that he always seems to be bringing up is Jesus along with a bunch of Red Bull and along with a bunch of pizza. And he's just like throwing everything at him. And that's what I do. I'm a high school youth pastor. I will do whatever it takes to get these guys on board. And so if I feel like it means, you know, Red Bull, man, that's my temptation. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he does sort of validate this idea when he talks about making the gospel of Jesus attractive. And so I can understand that slight temptation there, but one of the sweetest things that we've been doing on Tuesday nights has been going through the book of Luke. And as the high school has been studying the ministry of Jesus, we've noticed something. The last thing that Jesus ever seemed to do was beg or bribe people into his movement. In fact, when his popularity couldn't seem to get any higher, he would turn around and give one of the gnarliest teachings that would have everybody scattered, running for the hills. In fact, he'd actually have to turn around to his closest brethren and go, hey, these guys are splitting. Are you going to leave too? I mean, this is a Jesus who doesn't do the encore. This is Jesus that won't take that photo worth 100,000 Instagram likes. In a funny picture, thinking of Jesus doing the duck lips. That's kind of a funny one to me. Jesus seemed completely free of this idea that he needed to manipulate or bribe anybody into his movement. And what a contrast for many of us this morning who suffer from the idea that Jesus alone is not enough. I've got to take it upon myself to jazz him up a bit. Like for me personally, like I said on a Tuesday night, it's Jesus and a bunch of caffeine. For others, it's Jesus and that happily ever after. And maybe others, it's Jesus and all of your problems are going to go away. Meanwhile, the Jesus in here, he wasn't doing any of that. In Luke 18, we'll be there soon in a couple months. We'll probably get to Luke 18. He enters Jerusalem with a bunch of his followers, and his followers are just going nuts. They're absolutely going crazy, making tons of noise as they're entering Jerusalem. In fact, the religious authorities, they come out on the scene, and they go, Jesus, you've got to silence your people. They're just making too much noise. We don't like it. Silence them now. And Jesus goes, what for? If they stop talking, the rocks themselves are going to shout out my name. You see, our Jesus isn't a Jesus who's hurting for worship. He doesn't need me. He's not lonely. He's not insecure. This Jesus is a Jesus that simply comes and he invites. And for those that have other things going on, Jesus lets them walk away. There's no coercion. There's no bribery. There's no manipulation. And so this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to look at a posture of the heart that whenever Jesus saw, immediately he had compassion for, and he loved it. So would you look in Luke chapter 7? We are going to be in verse 11. I'm going to read because obviously I've had my caffeine this morning. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being brought out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Now, have you ever been around someone who's clearly been put through the ringer? Someone so emotionally broken, someone so physically worn down, someone so at the end of themselves that they really don't care what anyone else is thinking. Have you known someone like that? See, that's this woman right here. I mean, talk about being at the end of your rope. Not only had this widow lost her son, but the tragedy is then compounded when we learn that it was her only son. See, culturally, this meant a great deal because there was no longer anyone alive with a vested interest in her well-being. Her life was now to be a life of absolute poverty and misery. And folks, she knew it. She was causing such a scene that a considerable crowd had gathered around this funeral procession. Now, guys, we're not entirely sure if these people knew the deceased, but you kind of get the sense that they were there for the show that she was putting on. See, this woman would only act this way if it was out of pure desperation. The late, great Dallas Willard, he had a great quote. Does anybody know it? It talks about God's address. You want to know where God's address is? It's at the end of your rope. See, immediately Jesus met the woman in the midst of her brokenness. Immediately Jesus was there in the midst of her pain, her embarrassment, and he did it with compassion. See, Jesus does some of his best work with a heart that's desperate. I need to be clear now, that doesn't mean that Jesus likes what took you there or that he was even necessarily behind what pushed you into that desperation, only that whenever Jesus finds a desperate heart, he immediately will begin to minister to it. We getting a little feedback here? We like that? You guys okay? All right. The guitar? Okay. There we go. And how far removed from our hearts? How far are our hearts removed from that posture of desperation? You see, for me personally, it's all about my comfort level. I'm really only going to converse with God when I've done my little routine, when I'm nestled into my little comfortable spot. I've, you know, had my yerba mate in the morning. I've checked the surf report. I'm like, okay, Lord, surf's junk. I'll spend a minute with you. I invite him into my time. And even then, that transaction, it's more of a transaction than anything else. Almost like I'm ordering fast food, like ordering a pizza. Jesus, yeah, hey, thank you for, yeah, thanks for my family. I'm stoked. I'm going to be a dad. That's great. Awesome. There's not much surf lately. Could use some more waves, an extra portion of your blessings. Yeah, that would be good. Go ahead and hold the hardships. I don't want any trials. And Lord, you know how I deal with temptations. We just don't even put it there. So just no temptations for this next week. And it looks like that'll be it. Okay, amen. Amen. Thank you. It's almost like I'm afraid to get real because being real means being messy, as if Jesus didn't deal with the dirty. He didn't deal with the broken. He didn't deal with the outcast. Now look in your Bibles to verse 14. It says, and then Jesus came up and he touched the bear, and the bear stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, it's really easy to take a look at that scripture, especially if you're very familiar with it, and sort of gloss it over in that, like, overarching Christianity, like, that's nice. That's my Jesus. Just, he's always about just touching the dead man and telling him to rise. That's, I love my Jesus that way. That's nice. That's really good. I mean, it's easy to do that and kind of totally miss the actual cultural context. But if we take a look at that, we're going to understand that what Jesus just did is so much bigger than what we give him credit for. Culturally, you've got to understand that back then, anything dead was no longer thought to be clean. Hence the body of this man being brought outside the city walls. You can think of the town collectively shouting, get that thing out of here. Let's get it out. Don't want it. It's dead. Get it out. Because if anything clean came into contact with something unclean, then there was a very long, arduous ritual that you would have to go through, sometimes for up to a week or even 2 weeks away from home before you were considered ceremonially clean and allowed back into the city. And here's Jesus in the middle of this social gathering, outright touching the dead man through the open coffin. He actually stops the procession. He goes, no, hold on. I'm going to get my hand in here. I want it in nice and firm. And he starts talking to the dead man. And he does this for everyone around to see. And in any other instance, unclean would win. The dead would infect the living. Clean would be made unclean. But guys, this was Jesus. This was Jesus. And it was his holiness, it was his purity that would override the unclean nature of that dead man. Look down at verse 15. And the dead man sat up and he begins to speak, and Jesus gives him back to his mother. You see, to the desperate heart, Jesus not only restored one life, but two. The man restored the life, obviously, life in Christ, obviously. But the widow is restored back into her community. You see that Jesus wins in the middle of messy brokenness that he's invited into. He wins every time. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Love it. But there's also people that Jesus met that had other things going for him. And he ends up letting them do their own thing. Would you really quickly turn two chapters over? We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. And I've just got to say, for the amount of people here, I'm not hearing near enough page turning. What is... Hey, would you guys follow along with me? So as Jesus was going along the road, someone says to him, "Hey, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus turns and says to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man ain't got no place to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, I will. Let me first go and bury my father." And then Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "Hey, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those back at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, when Jesus is interacting with people that want to follow him, but first have some other business to attend to, his reply to them is always the same. He says, "Discipleship to me is of higher priority than discipleship to your family, discipleship to your heritage, to your job. All of that comes second. Discipleship to me comes first." See, the point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus ends up letting these people walk away. See, Jesus doesn't play the negotiating game. We may want him to. We may think we're really good at that negotiating game, but Jesus just straight up doesn't play. We may say, "Okay, Lord, hey, I'll follow you if." Or, "Lord, you can have like, okay, I'll at work, it's kind of hard to like, you know, say that I love you and act like I love you, but man, right after work, Lord, I'm yours." Jesus don't play that. Or what about on a Sunday? "Man, Lord, Sunday, it's you, Lord." And then all through the week, you're doing your own thing. Jesus doesn't play that negotiating game. It doesn't work. But what do? When you've got a friend, or you've got a spouse, or you've got a child that's playing that game right now, that's going, "Hey," that would say, "I maybe consider myself a Christian. I at least I like the idea of Jesus, but let's face it, it's kind of more fun to do my own thing now. I'll get serious about him somewhere down the road." I mean, how do we answer somebody like that? What do we say? Do we beg? Do we bribe? Are we willing to add to Jesus anything we think is necessary to get him back or her back? Willing to listen? You know, there's an old pastor of mine when I was in college back in California named Mike Erie out of Newport Beach, and he put it best. He's got the best response to this, and he put it this way. He says that it seems like with Jesus, he talked about the cost of following him, but he also talked about the cost of not following him. So there's a cost to discipleship, but there's a cost to non-discipleship. Just like there's a cost to purity, there's also a cost to immorality, there's a cost to humility, but there's also a big cost to pride. If you end up giving yourself over to that rebellion, you actually start to become formed around that rebellion and could actually be shaped into the type of person that never wants to come back. You see, Jesus doesn't beg. Jesus doesn't bribe, because the reward for following Jesus is Jesus. That's the reward. That should be the treasure. And until you and I are convinced of that, not in our theology, not in the way we sing our songs, not in the way we act towards people, unless we're convinced of that in the very core of who you are, discipleship to Christ is always going to feel like a burden. Until you're convinced of that, discipleship is going to be a burden. Guys, as we begin to wind things down, some of you are going, amen, it is so hot right now. I am there with you. I was born and raised here. I was dedicated to the Lord on this stage. You would have thought I'd be able to decide when's a good time to wear jeans and when's a good time to wear shorts. Man, I am just like, whew. Guys, as we begin to wind things down, it's important to remember that the Jesus of this Bible is a Jesus that would simply come and invite. And some of us have gotten very good at the song and dance that we do here on Sundays, that we actually miss the entire reason we're here. Maybe you can relate with that widow that's just been beaten, pushed. This week's been hard. Work has just dragged you down. You're simply skin and bones. Or maybe your home life right now is a catastrophe. I mean, it's got you desperate enough for Jesus to notice, right? Wherever you are, we've got opportunity to get into prayer this morning. You see, maybe there's others here tonight that are playing that negotiating game, only they've just now realized, wow, I've been playing it with myself this entire time. And maybe you're done playing that game. We have opportunity for prayer. We've got opportunity for worship. We have opportunity for hearts to be restored right here and right now as we enter into prayer and worship. But here's the catch. Are you ready for it? You've got to be desperate for it. Are you desperate for it? Guys, maybe there's people here this morning that are going, yeah, I've got that prodigal son. I've got that prodigal spouse. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to get them back. I'm just about ready to say anything to get them to look in this direction. Come on and get some prayer. I mean, that's what we're here for. We're here to enter in and intercede. I'm going to close this out in prayer, but here's the thing. I'm going to pray for messiness this next week. Some of you know what that's going to mean for your week, and you don't want any part of it. And that's okay. Others are going, I'm ready for this. I want the Lord to rearrange my life. I want him to flip it upside down, because I know at the end, I'm going to be closer to Jesus. It's going to suck. Things are going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But at the end, it'll be worth it, because I'll be closer to Jesus. And others are going, no. I know exactly what that entails. I do not want that. And that's okay. Because if you're in the latter, maybe instead of, like, while I'm praying for that messiness, you can pray for a heart that wants that messiness. Like, Lord, I want to want that. The biggest robbery that can happen is for you guys to do absolutely nothing and to walk out of here on Sunday the same as always. We've got opportunity right now for prayer. We've got opportunity for worship. Why not enter in? Would you guys bow with me? We're going to pray and I'll be done. Jesus, thank you for your heart. Thank you for your willingness to look upon the broken. And Lord, Scripture tells us that when you look upon the broken, that posture of the heart that you're looking for, Lord, immediately you have compassion and you begin to minister. Lord, the challenge is for us to get to that place where we feel desperate. Lord, for anyone here that's got stuff riding somewhere else, that's waiting to see how that plays out, Jesus, I pray for a clean break. Lord, I pray that in the lives of those here today that they would be renewed and restored in your name and your name only. Lord, I also understand that by being real and asking for something that's real and tangible, Lord, you are going to have to make a mess of things before I see the beauty and the cleanliness that's actually behind it. And Lord, I want that in my life. Lord, I want that so bad because I know that I need it. If there's anyone else here that's crying for that as well, Jesus, would you minister to that heart? If there are those that are here tonight and say, hey, Lord, I kind of get the sense that that's what needs to happen. I can't have that yet. Then Lord, would you begin to soften that heart? Would you minister to that heart where it is right now? Lord, for those that are on the other side going, man, I've been playing that negotiating game. Lord, I pray that you speak to them. And you ask them, why play the game any longer? Thank you so much for such a beautiful day. Thank you so much for such a beautiful Sunday. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your willingness to go to the cross. Jesus, I just pray for a messy week. But a good week as well, Lord. Would you minister to hearts that are broken here tonight? And if there's anyone that needs prayer, Lord, would you just tell them not to hesitate? If there's anybody that needs prayer, would they just be people grabbing each other around them? They've got prayer in the front. Lord, if people need to enter into a time of worship, then would you just foster that environment that really speaks to allowing your Holy Spirit to do its work? Would you do your work here today? We thank you, Jesus, and in your name, amen. Mm-hmm.